Lord, we pray this morning that we might hear your voice, know your presence, see inside the tomb and know that you are risen. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith is not just a journey from darkness into light. It's a journey from fear into love. The message of Easter is that God invites us all into a transformed life to take this journey, because God's new world is open to all and to everyone who wish to join hands together to make the world the place it was always meant to be. Despite the joys of Easter, it's easy for the church to somehow make Easter sound more like an invasion than an invitation. We do this by somehow making Easter sound threatening in a way, as though if Jesus has risen, well, we better believe or else. We make God's work of the resurrection sound more like Russia's invasion of Ukraine than the joy which it's supposed to be. So this morning I'd like to share with you the invitation of Easter, because love is the kind of good news that everybody can and should enter into. Christians are often urged to imitate Peter far more than they are encouraged to listen to what Mary had to say. I suppose it's because Peter's actions are rather simple. He got up, ran to the tomb, looked in, and went home amazed. So I get why the emphasis falls upon Peter. He's the leader and he's always in the action. Besides, Mary and Joanna and the other women are a bit of a mystery because, well, the disciples didn't write much about them. But to focus only on Peter in this story is to begin and end in the wrong place. Those who focus on Peter often miss where he starts. Not one, but four women come to talk to the disciples. And how do the men respond? Well, the disciples, including Peter, discount what the women have to say. To the disciples, it's utter nonsense. They refuse to believe. Although Peter runs to check things out for himself, God reveals himself to these four women, and they are all transformed. They move from fear into love in what seems like a heartbeat. They arrive at the tomb in the cold daylight, feeling dread and grief. How much worse it must have felt to discover that the body of their beloved Jesus had gone. They were astonished, greatly puzzled at this situation. Much to their surprise, two men appear dressed in dazzling clothes. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" they say. "He is not here, he is risen." This is what stands at the heart of Easter and the core of Christianity, the empty grave. What matters is not the violence that surrounded Jesus on the cross, nor the cold darkness of death, but the light and warmth of God's love. Peter's story ends in the wrong place too. After seeing the linen cloths, he returns amazed. Marveling at what has been left behind is good, don't get me wrong, but it's not faith. Peter is surprised, but he doesn't yet believe. On the other hand, the women hear the angels. "Remember," they said, Remember the story he told you. Remember how he told you how he would be handed over to sinful people? Remember how he would be crucified. Remember how on the third day he would rise again. The women in the story do what the men couldn't. They connect the dots. A plus B must equal C. It's not with nostalgia or a longing for a lost past that they remember. They remember with faith. They remember because they've seen Jesus being handed over. They remember that they've seen him crucified. And they expect to see something new, knowing with faith that the future will be different because the grave is inexplicably empty. Put another way, they receive the message of the angel wholeheartedly. Although fear stirred in their hearts, it is love that proves victorious. From this point of view, the light that shone through the darkness has now swallowed death in life. No wonder they go. They go speaking and sharing of their encounter. I can't wonder but how disappointing it must have been for them to find that the apostles, those who were with him closest, thought of them as crazy and foolish. Thankfully, God makes good use of crazy and foolish people all the time. God's invitation to love is not limited by our hardness or our skepticism or even our stubbornness. What we hear in our second reading is how God makes good use of someone who is crazy and foolish because they have been transformed. If Peter in our first story had forgotten, in our second story he now remembers. If he was silent in the first story, in our second he now speaks. If Peter was struck dumb with amazement, now he is prepared to go and to grow. Our reading this morning, I got our reader to extend it a little to verse 48. Because like with our first story, it perhaps began and ended in the wrong place. The focus needs not to be just on Peter's speech, but more broadly upon God's actions. To focus on only Peter is to do what we do to the women in the first story, to silence them. Peter is talking to Cornelius and his family. Cornelius, in case you've forgotten, is a Roman military officer. He's a man of war and an owner of slaves. But he's an outsider. He's a God-fearer. He sits outside of God's plans. He's unable to be fully accepted by Israel because the message he keeps getting from Israel is that Gentiles like him don't really belong. Peter remembers the story. Jesus went about setting people free. After all, this is what doing good and healing means. But they put him to death. God raised him on the third day. All the prophets testify about him, and anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. These words are so big, so deeply transformational that we skip over them and rarely let their importance sink in. We turn them into a transaction, as if we're simply buying a new car, that God forgives us if only we believe. It's as though that what matters most is believing that Jesus died for our sins without seeing the larger transformation that God wishes to do. Forgiveness is all about being set free. Set free not just from the awful things that we've done. Set free not just from the awful things that have been done to us. But rather, it's an invitation. Forgiveness is an invitation to love, to be open to God's presence, to push out fear and to let the light shine in. The invitation of Easter is the empty tomb. It speaks to us all. So why should we stand at the graveside with fear and shame if Christ is not there at all? It's so tempting to think that Peter's speech is the most important thing that happens in his exchange with Cornelius. It's funny to realize, actually, that while Peter is busy talking, the Holy Spirit goes to work. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles before Peter has even finished. If Peter was ever tempted to start to tell them about what they need to do, God interrupts Peter by doing the unthinkable. Cornelius and his whole family start praising God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't miss what is going on here. While Peter is busy talking about how important he and the disciples are to God's work, the Holy Spirit is doing that which was only once done through the prophets. Pouring out the Spirit now, not upon Jewish prophets, but upon a Gentile Roman centurion. God now fills Cornelius, who then starts to speak as a prophet. And Peter now must be silent. God's love and compassion speaks through an outsider of all people, so that everyone can see the outsiders are now welcomed by God into Israel, and they get to speak in the same way as the prophets once did. Cornelius receives God's invitation to believe in the risen Jesus. And new life in Christ is no longer confined by the old boundaries or divisions. Everyone is invited into God's work. Everyone is affirmed. Having heard God speak through a Gentile, Peter says, how could the church now refuse entry into God's people? As God once spoke through Cornelius, we believe that God speaks through us, through our heritage, through our occupations, through our abilities and even our disabilities. God speaks through us all. Words of compassion, words of love, words of companionship and forgiveness. The invitation of Easter is to enter into the way life was always meant to be. This is the promise of love that Isaiah conveys in our first reading. A life of love is not a transaction. It is the work of God within us, transforming us from the inside out. This promise is fourfold. The promise of God is that children are protected. If someone dies at 100, it's as though they've been ripped off. They're a mere whippersnapper in terms of God's vision. Second, the promise of God, the promise of love, is that old people will live with dignity. They'll be able to live out a full lifetime with those who love them. The third promise of God is that people can live with security. that they will get to build houses and enjoy them without worrying that someone else will come in and take everything. Finally, everyone can enjoy prosperity, not only being able to plant their own vineyard, but to enjoy its fruit without worrying that someone will come in and steal it. Taken together, this is the promise of Easter. This is what love looks and feels like. That no one loses their life. That everyone lives with dignity. That people can live with security and enjoy the prosperity of their work. This is what is not going to pass away. This is what we are invited into. Forgiveness is to leave all those things that interrupt this behind, all the things that disrupt life, all the things that disrupt dignity. We are invited into a new way of life. The message of Easter is simply this. We are invited into a life that's been transformed by love because of the resurrection of Christ. We are called to be like the women who went and discovered the empty tomb. We are called to remember the story that God will take us to where we need to be, to those who need to hear this good news, that fear can and should give way to love, because the grave is now empty, because Jesus has been risen from the dead. Hallelujah.